It's interesting when we think about ships that we have such a fascination for disasters that occur with ships. So many times if there is a fairly well-known vessel that goes down, we not only remember it, we'll actually have songs about it. You can think about the Edmund Fitzgerald. You can think about the good ship Reuben James. There's these great disasters that have been recorded. Over 100 years after the sinking of the Titanic, it's still something that is terribly fascinating to many. There's still lots of books that are being written and sold about the Titanic, and you'll hear about the wreckage and such even today. Well, if it's a fascination to us, surely it would have been of a different kind of fascination to the people of the first century, especially those who lived there in Israel. In their location there near the Mediterranean, we know that ship sailing was a huge part of the lives of many. That if they were going to travel to a great distance, that might very well be the way that they would go. And no doubt, as we think about that, shipwrecks would have played a very, very key role in that. And so we think about the lives of people of the first century. We think surely they were impacted by ship travel. But nonetheless, how frightening it would be each time that they heard of a shipwreck that would occur. And I'm sure it's for some of that same reason that as Paul wrote to Timothy, he used that as an analogy when he said, This charge I entrust to you, O Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now listen to what he says about some who have failed in this regard. He says, by rejecting them, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So as Paul thinks about these maritime disasters, he says to Timothy, when you go against what I'm telling you here, when you go against the standards that God has given, you're going to shipwreck your faith. And he says, don't be that way. And just to show you what can happen, here's an example of two who have made that shipwreck of their faith. It's interesting that Paul would talk about this because in his life, he had a firsthand account of the dangers of sea travel. This morning in Acts chapter 27, we had read to us the beginning part of this journey. We had read to us the things that are happening here. And I think within this experience, though I believe Acts 27 is a terribly interesting chapter just in and of itself, just the details and such of this trip, within this chapter, we don't have just a recording of this near maritime disaster. I believe what we have are the principles that show us how shipwrecking one's faith occurs. And I believe as well it shows us how to avoid that. And so this morning, that's what I'd like for us to talk about. Looking here in Acts 27 to see the things that are happening to them physically, but yet the lessons that you and I can gain from that as well, so that our faith is not made shipwreck. As we think about what we've read this morning, we understand that they were putting out to sea at a time really when they ought not to. Things were not in their favor, yet on the surface, the circumstances appeared that that's what they needed to do. If you'll turn to Acts 27, you may just want to put your marker there. We'll be coming back to it quite often this morning. And if we go down to verse 10 of the chapter, we find where the apostle is giving them the warning of where he's saying to them, you don't need to pursue the course that you're setting out on. And he says, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives. And we do understand that the centurion Julius favorably viewed Paul. However, I don't know how well he knew him. I don't know that the centurion here knew who was in his midst. In fact, I highly doubt that he did. And so because of that, there's not going to be a lot of attention paid to this. And why was that? When Paul gave them this message, what do we find? We find that his warning was basically ignored by this man. You look and you see in all of this what's going on, down in verse 11, it says, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. It appeared that other things were much more important. Here was Paul. He told them what needed to be done, but yet the centurion is listening. He's listening to the owner of the ship. He's listening to the pilot of the ship. These two men seem to know what they're talking about. The pilot, I'm sure, seemed like a very competent man. Here was a man who had given his life, perhaps, to this kind of work. And he says, I think we can do this. And you've got the owner of the ship who did not want to lose the profit. You see, he had the cargo on board. He was getting a fee given to him so that he could make money off of this voyage. And you can understand that in his mind, he says, I think we can do it. And so here is a prisoner, though well respected, it appears in some ways. But here are these other two that seem to be indicating that things are a lot different. We can do this, is what they're saying. And so they seem to think that getting there would be worth the risk. And then what we find is that after all of this, the majority is going to win. You look down to verse 12, and it says, because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Here were these people that as they looked at the situation, they said it's okay. As they looked at the evidence compared to what the Apostle Paul said, they said, we can do it. Well, as we look at these things, I believe what we're seeing is that they said the conditions are favorable for us to go. Well, I want you to examine these three things for just a minute. The idea of the warnings be ignored, the idea that other things seemed very much more important, the idea that the majority seemed to have the answer here. And as this particular group of people set out for what will become a very near disaster to them, what we find is that the similar kinds of reasonings can be used in our case when we face our own problems. When you and I look at the things that cause us to fall, when you and I look at the things that cause us to have a shipwreck of our faith, these are the exact same kinds of things that we fall to. Let me explain that a little bit further. As we think about that first point of them not listening to Paul, I think a lot of times we may fail to listen to the Lord for the very same reason. Here on this boat was a man named Paul. That's about all they knew about him. He seems to have had a good character. At least they thought he did. They give him a lot of flexibility. But nonetheless, they didn't really know who he was. They didn't understand his story. They didn't understand his background. They didn't know the things that the Lord had delivered to him. And because of that, his words are going to be dismissed. Isn't that a lot of times what happens with the Lord? Here is someone who, yes, they may have heard of the Lord. They may know His name. They may even think that they've got kind of a cordial relationship with Him. But yet, when they think about who He is, they don't heed His counsel because they don't know Him. I think Israel oftentimes fell into this regard with Jehovah. As the Lord was seeking to lead them, they would go in an opposite direction because they didn't know who He was. Again, it wasn't the idea that they had never heard of His name. It was the idea that they had no idea of the caliber of the God that they served. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah that brings this out so clearly. And I want to read that to you this morning and do something that I hardly ever do. And that's going to be read from a paraphrased version. Now, I think there's some dangers in those kinds of translations of the Bible. But as I read this, I believe this paraphrase just gets the idea perfectly that I want us to see. As we think about Israel, here the Lord says concerning them and to them, He says, I've made myself available to those who haven't bothered to ask. I'm here, ready to be found by those who haven't bothered to look. I kept saying, I'm here. I'm right here to a nation that ignored me. I reached out day after day to a people who turn their backs on me, people who make wrong turns, who insist on doing things their own way. That is a prelude to a shipwreck. Here is the Lord, and He said to His people, I am standing here, I am available to you, I can be found by you, but you have no interest in that. You have no interest in truly knowing me for who I am. And because of that, they rejected Him. And what we see in the nation of Israel, we also see today that like Julius, there are a lot of people who don't understand in whose presence they stand. Had he realized who was on board that vessel, he might have paid a lot different attention. Had he realized the history of this man, had he realized the power associated with this man, he might have listened. And I think so many times there are those who very much do that when they come into the presence of Jesus Christ. You know Matthew 28:18. The Lord says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I'm going to tell you, when someone has all authority, that leaves very, very little room to ignore that person. But yet you look around us, and you look at the way that Jesus Christ is being treated, even within our society, and you understand that there are people who know His name, but they do not know Him. I think it's so telling when you look even at something in the pop culture, like television. You go back to the 1960s, some of you know that I tend to have a propensity to watch Andy Griffith on a fairly regular basis. And I've noticed in those shows that even when they are singing a hymn, they will not use the name Jesus Christ. They'll rewrite the hymn to leave that name out of it. And the reason for that is, if you look at the censorship standards in that era, when programming was being done, that was not allowed. You didn't use the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because society in general had a very major respect. But fast forward to 2013. And not only will you hear the name Jesus Christ used as a byword, you'll hear things said about Him that would not have been dreamed of 40 years ago in our culture. What does that tell us? We are living in a time when there are people who ignore Him, who do not respect His authority, who do not treat Him as the God that He is. And that's going to lead to a shipwreck. I would say as well, as we think about even the situation here, there are those who don't respect the apostles' message. Here was Julius standing in the presence of one who had a direct link to the Lord, not realizing who it was. Not taking His word seriously. And yet we look at our own times, and do we not see the same kind of thing when there are those who will turn to the pages of the New Testament, they'll look at the things that the apostles have told to us, and will dismiss them flat out. Those kinds of things are the things that will get us into trouble. Listen to what the apostle said as he wrote to Timothy once again, 2 Timothy this time, chapter 1 and verse 13, concerning the words of the apostles, he said, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You go back to Matthew 28:18-20, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then what? "Go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them." What's he saying? He's saying, "I am imbuing in you the authority to speak my message, and people had better pay attention." But what happens when we don't? What happens when these things begin to fall in our culture? Well, that may lead us to the second point. We not only don't know whose presence in whom we stand, we may also find that we fail to heed the Lord's counsel because it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. We not only don't respect Him, but when we look at the message, we say, "Why would we be expected to do something like that?" Well, again, think about what we see here. You go back to verse 12 of chapter 27. And it says, "Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." Here were a people who said, "Paul, what you're saying to us does not make sense. We can do it. We can reach it." And when we read these words of the apostle, or we read these words of our Lord, or we read the words of other inspired New Testament writers, we look at this and we say, "I'm not going to do that because that's not really what I need to do." I would invite you once again to think about the culture in which we live. There are a number of things that you and I profess to believe that are increasingly growing out of touch with our culture. The very idea of someone publicly condemning the sin of homosexuality is going completely out of style in our culture. Just this week, the Boy Scout organization made the decision that we will allow openly gay boys to come into our organization. Now, what does that show us? It shows us that piece by piece, step by step, something that was once viewed as immoral and wrong, and even in some ways illegal within our culture, that's being eliminated. And those who would take a moral stand in opposition to it are more and more being presented as out of touch, uncaring, unsympathetic. We could go on, couldn't we? The increased roles of women in worship, the idea of viewing the New Testament as a binding pattern that we're to follow, all of these things are looking like they don't make much sense anymore. But I would suggest to you that as Christians, we understand that predominantly throughout our history, Christians have never fit in very well in society. We have lived in a very different time period than most, but that's quickly passing away. So what do we do? Are we going to be like these people who were guiding the vessel and say, we can do it. We can navigate the course. No. We don't pay attention to the direction the world's going. We listen to the things that God is telling us. And so what we must do is to recognize the vast superiority of God over us. Think again about a passage from Isaiah, one of my very favorite from the book, when the Lord, speaking through His prophet, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, the Apostle Paul knew about that ship. And I can tell you what, the Lord knows about our path as well. And when He says, this is the way it's to be done, that's the way it's to be done. And if He says, this is the course you need to take, that's the course you need to take. And that is the case even when it's going to lead to difficulty in life. There are times when we are following the course of the Lord when it really doesn't look like it's making a lot of sense. When it's leading us into situations that are going to cause problems, it's exactly in those cases that we build our faith even stronger to trust in Him. I think about a man who was quite thrown about on the sea of life. You think about Job and all he went through and all of the problems that he had. But yet one thing he said in the 19th chapter is, I know that my Redeemer lives. What he was saying is, I don't understand what's going about me. And at times he allowed his faith to grow quite weak. But nonetheless, there would be these occasions when he would come back, when he would see as he needed to see, and he would say, I'm standing with the Lord. And that's what you and I must do even when the harbor doesn't look very suitable for us. And I want to encourage us as well that as we think about this, that we stay with the Lord even when the majority turns against Him. I tell you, I think in a whole lot of ways we find that this is the most difficult of all. Because this is the temptation that the Lord says to us, I want to prepare you for it, because when the majority is going one way and you're going against the majority, that is a difficult situation to be in. And so it's no surprise to us, as the Lord was laying the foundation stones for Christianity, He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The Lord knew what He was talking about. And as you look throughout the pages of the Bible, I want you to think in your mind. I'm not going to try to come up with a list. I just want you to think in your mind of all of the heroes of faith who are heroes of faith because they were willing to stand against the majority. when everybody said, you need to go this way, they went the other way with the Lord. Because the Lord records those people and their stories for us so that we can have the strength and we can have the courage to withstand the majority. And as I said a minute ago, I think this is one of the hardest temptations there is to overcome. There have been some great people who have struggled with this. We think about one of the greatest men we're told about in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, and the statement that he made to his Lord when he said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And following his lead, all the disciples said the same. What happened when the majority stood against the Lord? What happened when the majority sought to put the Lord to death? These men cowered. And if men as great as our Lord's chosen apostles struggle, I know that that's going to be a problem for us as well. We listen to the words of Mark Twain when he said, whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. There's wisdom within that. Because what we understand is that the Lord told us the majority is heading in the wrong direction. The majority is taking the wide road. The majority is not with the Lord. So just as these things got these people on a ship in trouble, so will they get us into trouble when we don't recognize who the Lord is, when we don't listen to the things that He's spoken, when we don't heed His counsel and go with the majority. And all of these things show us that there's a storm brewing, and that if we're failing to recognize who the Lord is, it's time for a change of course. But the good thing is that the Lord can save. The good thing is, when we're looking at this and we see that shipwreck coming, the Lord can actually save us out of that. But what we have to understand with that is this, that if we are on the wrong course, God may allow that storm to swirl for a while. If you and I are not listening to Him, not paying attention to Him, following the ways of someone else, He may allow that storm to have an impact on us. That's what He did on board this vessel. Notice in chapter 27, once again, picking up in verse 13. He said, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus we were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us." I want you to listen to the last part of verse 20. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Can you imagine the fear that must have been in these men as the ship was tossed all over the water, as they were throwing things off, as they were seeking any way of salvation, until finally, after going through quite a lengthy period of this, they finally said, "There is no hope." That's exactly what God wanted. That is exactly what the Lord wanted them to do, because what He wanted them to understand is this: I told you. I told you what you needed to do. My servant spoke the words to you, but you didn't heed it. You brought this on yourself, and the only way that I'm going to help is when all of your hopes and ambitions and plans are dismissed so that you can listen to me. And that is exactly what the Lord does for us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told these men as we look down to verse 25. Actually, back up to to verse 23. And he says, "For this very night there stood with me an angel of the God of whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" Paul said, here is the answer. God gives the message, and he has told me that we are going to be spared, and that is exactly what I know is going to take place. You see, because the Lord sometimes is going to allow us to swirl around in that storm until we come to that belief. We won't take time to turn there this morning, but as I was preparing this lesson, I thought about King Manasseh. Here's a man who would not listen. He would not listen to who was sent to him. Prophet after prophet was dismissed from his presence. And finally, God said, "Let the storm begin." And he was hauled off, bound to the enemy's prison and thrown into a dungeon. And then we're told there he came to know the Lord. And King Manasseh changed. And I think his lesson is one for us. And maybe for some, even this morning, there's storms swirling in your life. It may very well be that the Lord is seeking very desperately to get your attention. It may very well be that He has told you what to do, but it's been dismissed. It may be that God has told you this is the direction to go, but you've gone with the majority, and God is saying, "I am going to get your attention one way or the other." And I would encourage you, if you think you're in that situation this morning, that through the pages of God's Word, you listen to what He's got to say. And come to the conclusion that the men on board this vessel had to come to, and that is that yes, the Lord will provide salvation, but that salvation is going to be on His terms. It's not going to be compromising with us. It's not going to be a give and take between us and the Lord. It is going to be on the Lord's terms. Look at what these men had to understand. Going down to verse 29. It says, "And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" Paul said, "The Lord has a plan. This is how He's going to save the ship. And if there is any diversion from that plan, it's going to be lost." And in that, you and I have to learn that there are those who try to circumvent the ways of the Lord. But yet there are also those who follow. And in verse 32 it says, "Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." That didn't make a lot of sense, except for the fact that this man who had a direct link to the Lord said, "This is the way it's got to be." And they listened. And so as you and I think about our life, as we think about storms that may be leading us off course, what it boils down to is that we have to cut away our own desire to be right. We've got to dismiss that desire for acceptance of listening to everybody else. And we've got to remove the idea of wanting to please others and the fact that we ignore the Lord to do so. And when we can do that, we can divert disaster just as these men did, and have our lives, spiritually speaking, spared. There are so many storms that can be avoided when God's way is given the attention that it deserves. So we look at chapter 27, and what on the surface may appear is just a rather interesting account of a number of men who almost lose their lives. Really, when we search a little deeper, what we find is very, very good wisdom for the way that we can avert disaster spiritually in our lives. And so this morning, I just simply ask you, are you heading for a shipwreck? as you look at the direction your life is going, as you look in the way, the course that you've charted, what's going to happen? And if you see disaster, understand that the Lord can save you. The Lord has full power to redirect. The Lord has full power to change your course, but it's only going to be on His terms. And it's only when you are willing to say, I put my trust in You 100%. Your way, come what may, is the right path to pursue. That's what the Lord tells us through these men. And that's what the Lord tells us this morning is the way of salvation. Thank you for your good attention.